what he told us was, don't laugh at the misfortunes of others, lest they become your own. And this morning I was laughing at Malcolm. And so I'm in big trouble. The Van Line household, Farm Stores has been the ice cream of choice for many years, as long as I can remember, Farm Stores ice cream. And we've made many different forays into different ice creams, some that were cheaper, thought maybe we'd save some money and still be able to gain weight, and some that were more expensive. But always we came back to the old Farm Stores ice cream. And in thinking on that tonight, we want to take a trip back to the old, to what the Scripture tells us concerning the truths of the Lord Jesus' love. And in doing so, it'll probably be a little repetitive to you, but there's nothing that tastes so delicious as the old, old story of the Lord Jesus and His love. So we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. Then over to chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then, once more in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Around about December 24th at our house, when I was growing up, Mom would disappear into her bedroom about 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and you'd hear the rustling of papers and, you know, the lifting and shuffling of packages and so forth. And then, lo and behold, about a half hour later, she'd emerge from the room with a laundry cart full of presents. Christmas time. And when that laundry cart came out, there was only one thought in every one of those kids' minds: which one's for me? Which one's for me? And I didn't care when I saw the label that said Brent or Jenny. I really didn't care if it said Jenny, but it was, you know, it said Brent. It might be something that interests me, but I was only interested in what said to David from Santa or whatever. And you know, the process would be repeated. You know, I'd go back in and hear the rustling of the papers again, and out she'd come with more. And thinking on that, and looking in this beautiful epistle of Apostle Peter, one of whom we were hearing this morning, he writes of three presents that are given to us, three things that the Scripture tells us are for us. The Bible tells us here in this epistle that the Lord Jesus was revealed in these last days for us. That's one present. And what a present that is. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the Bible tells us that we should cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. There's another gift. And then finally, the Scripture tells us that we have an inheritance that's not like any earthly inheritance you'll ever run into. This is better than any rich uncle you may ever have, because it's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. And so let's take a look this evening at these three things, three gifts that the Scripture gives us through the Apostle Peter, revealed for us. And that speaks to us of a timely appearance. And it tells us a little bit about God's love. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 teaches of the precious, precious sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And it teaches us that God's timing is not our timing. We sing sometimes that our times are in the Lord's hands, and we're thankful for that. But we recognize that our timing is not like His. Well, you have things come into your life, And the first thing you say is, Lord, why now? Why now? They multiply upon each other, it seems, your troubles. And if it was up to you, you wouldn't have that problem about that time. And we know through this that God's timing is not ours. But in the end, we look back and see that His timing was perfect. We hear the Lord Jesus say over and over again when He was here on earth, my hour is not yet come. The time is not yet come. And then finally, there in the garden, the hour has come. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was at an appointed time that the Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And there's something beautiful about the Lord's timing. I was enjoying reading of a man who wrote that the Lord's timing is not ours in the sense that we begin at the beginning. You know, they always say, begin at the beginning. You start with the instructions on instruction number one. But God begins at the end. You remember in the first chapter of our Bible when it talks about the creation, God says, as He finishes the day, that the evening and the morning were the first day. Not the morning and the evening, but the evening and the morning were the first day. And the Bible starts off with a terrible tragedy. Sin enters into the world. And it looks like the end of all things. But then the Bible ends with a beautiful beginning. Because the Lord Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so we learn from this that God's timing is not ours, but we rejoice in it. Because it was perfect in every way. The Lord Jesus was manifest in these last times for us. God's plan of salvation is a five-point plan. You ever, you know, you get your car fixed and they're five-point car fixes. Well, God's plan of salvation is 5 points. The very first thing you need to know is that you're a sinner. All men are sinners. The Scripture tells us that. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible gives us a sort of a movie rendition of it when it says that God looked down from heaven. You can almost see it happening upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or that did seek after God. But the Bible tells us that there were none righteous. No, not one. And it teaches us that the biggest liar you're ever going to know is your own heart. I'll never forget one preacher saying, the biggest liar you'll ever see is when you wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. All have sinned, the Scripture tells us. And in the Gospels we read that out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so forth and so on. All these things are those things which defile a man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we find more perhaps when we're saved and when we're not saved how big a liar our heart really is. It tells us that we're better than we really are. But the Bible points us like a mirror our own wickedness and helps us to realize the first point that all men are sinners. And then we understand that there is no sin that's hid from God's eyes. In Hebrews chapter 4, you read that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and that there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hidden that shall not be known. I'm sure in your own lifetime you've had many instances where you thought you were getting away with something. You thought that nobody else knew about it and then found out sometime down the road that somebody had seen you do that little sin and you really didn't get away with it. But even if no other human being in the world sees it, the Lord sees it, the Bible teaches us, and that there's nothing that's hidden from Him. His eyes run to and fro in the earth. The Bible tells us that the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, and that God knows the end from the beginning. Why can we say that? Well, the Bible tells us that God is the end, and He is the beginning. Because the Scripture tells us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And in so being, God can know all these things. No sin is hid from God's eyes. I'm sure I've told before, Mike DeCarmine, a Christian brother who was unsaved at the time, and his wife was trying to get him to come to the meeting, and he didn't want to come to the meeting. And the time came for a Billy Graham concert, and she wanted him to go, and he wouldn't go. And so driving home from work the day of the Billy Graham crusade, driving home from work, he took his time so he wouldn't have to get home and hear his wife nag him about going. And on that two-lane stretch of road, a woman was stuck behind him. He was poking, so he wouldn't have to get there in time to go. And she whipped around him when it became four-lane, and sometime down the road, he saw her car involved in an accident. She was killed. And that spoke to his heart, and he went to this crusade with his wife, but he sat behind a pillar thinking that if he sat behind the iron pillar that Billy Graham couldn't see him and he couldn't save him. But the Lord touched his heart that evening and he used Billy Graham to step forward to that microphone and say, there's a young man here. And he doesn't realize that he may be driving to work one day and be involved in an accident and his life be snatched away and he'd be ushered from this life into eternity. And Brother Mike said that his feet didn't touch the ground as he ran down the steps to go down and get saved because he recognized that there's nothing that's hid from God. We cannot do or pay anything for our salvation. That's point number three. The Bible teaches us that no man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. There is not one millionaire alive that God will accept one nickel for to save his brother. The worth of a man's soul is much more than that. The Bible teaches us that only blood can purchase a soul. From day one, when that Passover feast was instituted, God was teaching men that there was a much more dear cost that had to be paid to bring men to him. And the Bible teaches us that we all owed a debt that we could not pay in our own strength. We cannot save our brother with silver or with gold. And that's a wonderful truth that Peter is teaching here. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're not bought with them, with silver and gold. The problem with being redeemed with corruptible things is that the exchange value is so low. You can be bought by anybody. But the Scripture teaches us that there's only one person that can buy us. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we're the Lord's. And we rejoice in that this evening. We cannot save our brother with silver or gold. There's two false measures that men use in the marketplace. You can go to any marketplace and you probably will fall victim to one of the two. There's the false measure that's unknowing. It's an ignorant false measure. In other words, you go and the butcher's weighing your meat and his balance is off slightly. And he's cheating you even though he doesn't know he's cheating you. You're not getting the meat you're supposed to be getting. But then there's a false measure that by deceit, the butcher, you know, maybe stepping on the scale a little bit when the meat's going on. And he's cheating you outright out of your what should be coming to you. And the devil uses both of these false measures to deceive men into going to hell. There's the ignorant false measure. There's men who do not know the way to heaven. And they don't understand that the devil uses their ignorance to confine them to hell for eternity. The Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, but the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The devil tells us that good works, going to church, and all those sorts of things are going to save us. But the Scripture is clear that there's only one thing that will save, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we notice point number four. We've seen that all men are sinners. We know that no sin is hid from God's eyes. And we know that we can't do or pay anything for our salvation. But point number four is a nice point. Point number four is that good news is that it's all been done. The work is complete. The Lord Jesus hung there at Calvary and he could shout with a loud voice, "It is finished." God requires a blood from the perfect sacrifice. And the only one that was ever perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, died there for us on our behalf. God has a measure and men have their measure. We measure ourselves by ourselves. You know, we go out and play football or something, and I play football with Aaron, and I say, I'm a better quarterback than Aaron. Aaron's a better receiver than I am. And we measure ourselves with ourselves. But the Bible tells us that that's not wise. They measuring themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. God's measure is the Lord Jesus. The glory of God, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the Bible also tells us that the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. We've fallen short of the measure that God's established, the Lord Jesus. But that is the best measure that we can compare ourselves against. For in comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus, we learn how really guilty we are and how much we need his salvation. He is the measure. We need to compare ourselves with the Lord like Job did. Remember, there's three friends of Job were trying to convince him that he had done something wrong to deserve what God was given to him. And at the very end of that book, after Job had justified himself against these three friends of his, it says that he looked on the Lord. He says, "Wherefore?" He says, "Now mine eyes seeth me. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He looked on the Lord, and in doing that, he recognized his sin and his need to be like the Lord Jesus. Sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. We know that because we know what it costs. The Lord Jesus had to come and die for us on our behalf, give his life a ransom for many. But in trusting him, we can have the most precious gift that's ever been given, the most delightful present ever delivered, and it's available to all who will just trust in him. And then the last point, point number five, in the Lord being revealed for us is that the gospel is open to all. Paul said to those of his day that this thing, and he was referring to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, he said this thing was not done in a corner. It was on the most holy of weekends in that religious world, and thousands upon thousands of people were gathered there at Jerusalem. And he said this thing wasn't hidden from you. This thing was not done in a corner. The world was gathered at Jerusalem for that holy day, and it was told to the world. And later on, the scripture tells us, the first gospel service, 3,000 were saved as a result of that beautiful story of love. The world is available, the gospel is available to the world if we only just believe. In the Old Testament, we see that man could find God anywhere. You remember in the very first story in our Bible on the creation, when Adam and Eve sinned, it says they hid themselves in the bushes. And you hear the Lord's voice coming through, "Adam, where art thou?" The Lord could find him anywhere. And then you know Jacob running away from the Lord, and Jonah running away from the Lord. And each one of these men were found by the Lord because they couldn't hide. God could find men anywhere. But the beauty of that is that in the New Testament, the order is reversed, and men can find God anywhere. You can find him right there in your seat tonight if you're unsaved. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to move one inch, but you can come to him tonight. Revealed for us, a timely appearance. And then perhaps one of the most favorite verses, I guess, of every believer in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. The second gift that we have of the Lord, his regard for us, a tender attendance. And in this we find light. We see through the Lord's care for us what he feels about us and what he wants us to know and to teach us through our lives here on this earth. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could seize on this verse? I think so many times we want to carry our own burdens instead of casting them on the Lord. This scripture is telling us that we shouldn't have one single load in our Christian life. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Cast it on the Lord and let him take care of it. And it's interesting that both Peter here in this chapter and then Paul in Philippians chapter 4 have similar exhortations to the believer. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing." And the word for anxious and the word for care here is the same Greek word. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." They both want us to understand the beauty of the truth, that anything that is of care or concern or worry to us can be given to the Lord. And let him take care of it. It's not the Christian's prerequisite to worry, but it is the Christian's prerequisite to pray. The Bible tells us in Mark that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And for us not to is to disobey the Word of God. Henry Ironside told of a cartoon he saw of a man carrying a big burden on his back, and the first frame of that cartoon had a farmer coming by, and a man was weighed down with his burden, and then the second frame of the cartoon had the man sitting on the back of the farmer's wagon, and he still had the big burden on his back, and the farmer was pictured turning around saying to him, "You know, why don't you take the burden off your back, you know, and let my horse pull it?" And the man said, "You've already done enough for me. You've already given me a ride. I can't ask your horse to pull my burden for me too." Isn't that silly? But isn't that the way we treat the Lord sometimes? we let him carry the biggest burden we ever had. All our sin was laid on Jesus. Jesus bore it on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing we go free. All our sin we give to him. But then we won't give him the daily concerns or cares of our life. We won't just turn it over to the Lord Jesus. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Paul writes in the Romans that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Or as I also told of a young widow who her husband had done some, was a carpenter and done some carpentry work and so forth in the village, and the day came when an illness overtook him and he was about to die, and he committed his wife and his young children to the Lord for the Lord's care and keeping. And he had had some funds saved up to take care of his wife after his home call. And after a while, those funds, you know, they paid for the food for a while, but sooner or later, the time came when the last coin was drawn out and the last bit of meal bought. And then the day came when that widow was digging into the meal to make the dinner for the evening, and she heard the scraping as that little iron utensil she was using to get the meal out scraped the bottom of the barrel. And as she was scraping that bottom of the barrel, the tears streamed down her cheeks, dropping into the bottom of that barrel, wondering where in the world was she going to get the next meal. And her little four-year-old son, looked up at his mommy and saw her crying, and he said, "Mommy, doesn't God hear you scraping the bottom of the barrel?" Well, unbeknownst to her, the Lord, while she was scraping the bottom of the barrel, the Lord was scraping the heart of a man who had cheated her husband out of some pay. And that man started to feel a little bit guilty about it, wondering how that young widow was getting along. And so he went over to visit her. He withdrew money from the bank that he owed the man, and he went over to visit that widow. And he knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and when she saw who it was, she went to slam the door in his face. And he stuck his foot in the door and stopped the door and told her why he had come. And then he handed her the money. And she just burst into tears and said, "God did hear me scraping the bottom of the barrel." She was best friends with that man from that day on. But beloved, we sell the Lord short. We think he doesn't know what our cares and concerns are. And we think sometimes that he really doesn't care. We're like those disciples on the ship in the middle of the ocean. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They were afraid of death. We're sometimes just afraid of paying our next bill. But the Lord tells us that he does care. And he works miracles in our lives to teach us that he is near and that he does care for us. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter, the one who was the most brash, I guess, of any of the apostles, as a preface to this verse about casting all our care upon him, he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've got no right to come into God's presence demanding that he care, but we humble ourselves in spirit and understand that everything we have is of the Lord's grace and mercy. And we humble ourselves before him and then cast all our care upon him. And then it's interesting that the verse afterwards, after we cast all our care upon the Lord, then we're able to withstand the onslaught of the devil. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And Christian, as a warning to us tonight, Peter puts this verse about casting our care upon the Lord Jesus before facing the devil. If we go into the fight with the devil with those burdens weighing us down, it'll be almost like David, you remember, trying Saul's armor on, and he's not ready. He said he wasn't tested for that armor. We'll be weighed down by the cares of our life and not be able to withstand the onslaught. And so we can learn from one who made the mistake, from Peter, who denied the Lord with oaths and curses, and we can cast all our care upon him. Paul, in writing again that parallel passage, tells us to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. And what is the result of doing this? The Scripture tells us that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's impossible to have that peace when you have the cares. But once you've unloaded the cares of your life and of your heart on the Lord Jesus, then he can come in and flood your soul with peace. And you can have peace of God which passes all understanding. I got a practical illustration of this one time in my life. And there's a brother from the Bahamas called Aziel Pinder. We've told illustrations about him before, but he died a hard death. He had cancer and, you know, went through numerous operations. And the last time I saw him was with Keith. We went to visit him, and we were just standing outside on his family's porch here in Miami. And, you know, he was telling us all about the different operations and so forth that he had undergone. Not complaining, just we were asking for the information. And then we asked him, Brother Aziel, how in the world can you keep a good spirit through all of this stuff? And he was well known for bursting into song, and that's what he did then. He burst into song and started singing, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind and compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make up my troubles quickly and end. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the second of our gifts. And then the last of our gifts is found in chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4. An untouched inheritance, and that's reserved for us. We have the Lord who's revealed for us, and the care of the Lord, the regard for us. And then here in this last portion in Peter, we have an inheritance that's reserved for us. We were talking last night with Marilyn and Aaron about earthly inheritances, and the problem with earthly inheritances is that by the time you get them, they're about squandered. You know, the lawyers will get them, and then the state will get them, and then anybody else who can get them will get them until you get them. And then you get about one-tenth of what your mom and dad wanted you to get, or your uncle, or whoever. That's the problem with earthly inheritances. But the Scripture tells us of our heavenly inheritance, and there's no problem like that with our heavenly inheritance. We learn four things about it. We learn that it's incorruptible, death can't touch it, and that it's undefiled, sin can't touch it. And it fades not away. Time can't touch it. And it's reserved in heaven. The devil can't touch it. It's incorruptible. The Scripture tells us that the sting of death is sin, but that sting is taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we don't have to have any fear of death, because the Lord has passed through the portals of death for us. And now the Scripture tells us of the believer that all we do is sleep. We just fall asleep. Now one day he's going to wake us up, and we're going to be together with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death can't touch our inheritance if it's just transformation from one place to another. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. To depart and to be with Christ is far better, the Scripture tells us. And then, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's incorruptible. And then it's undefiled. Sin can't touch it. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus, he could say, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. It doesn't say that he's going to forget them. It's impossible, I think, for God to forget. But he chooses not to remember them. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember them no more. And he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hast thou removed our transgressions from us. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible teaches us that heaven has no sorrow. It's without sin. There's no sin there. There's no tainting of the glory of God. There's no sorrow, no death, nor pain, no crying. It's a wonderful place, and it tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then we see that our inheritance fades not away. Time can't touch it. We already said that the Lord's time is different from our time, and he's not governed by time. You know, we get to feeling of being trapped, I think, sometimes by time. And I felt like I got released one day when I heard Brother Nicholson speaking about it. You know, that all time is the movement of the planets around the sun. And who put the planets there? The Lord did. Tells us that the heavens are the works of his fingers. You know, the Lord just went a little bit like this, and there were huge planets there. And they revolve around the sun, and that revolving makes our time. And one day, the Bible tells us that all those elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. They're going to be destroyed, dissolved, and there's going to be no more time. And the wonderful thing is that it doesn't make a difference because God isn't governed by that time. Our inheritance fades not away. It's eternal, and time cannot touch it. One day, the Scripture tells us, is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He's the Father of eternity. We have that beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 where it tells us that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Everlasting, the Prince of Peace. Our inheritance is safe from the effects of time. And then finally we see that it's reserved in heaven for you. The devil can't touch it. There's only one place left for him. The Bible tells us about that place. It's a prepared place. We have a prepared place, the Scripture tells us. The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We have a prepared place. But the devil has a prepared place too. The Bible tells us that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. And one day he's going to be cast into that lake of fire. He's got no power that's great enough to overthrow that last final judgment against him when he's cast away. And his only power is in this life to deceive men into thinking that there's some better way than God's way. But we learn in these three gifts that we talked about this evening that God's way is the best way. And it's the only way, the only tried and true way, and it will lead to life eternal one glad day. One aspect of our inheritance, there's many aspects we know, but one we know for sure, the Scripture tells us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful truth that we're going to be like the one that we love and adore so much. But I think it's even more wonderful, you know, we mentioned this morning that verse where it says, The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked are ensnared in the works of their own hands. That the thing that the devil desired the most was to be like God. His sin was, I will be like the Most High. He exalted himself to be just like God. And what he is going to see in eternity is thousands upon thousands who put their trust in the Lord Jesus get what he wanted to be made like God. We shall be like him, the Scripture tells us, for we shall see him as he is. That's one reservation I don't believe any believer will ever cancel. We'll cancel a lot of reservations here, but no reservation will be canceled in heaven. And we'll enjoy for eternity what the Lord has done for us. In closing, I don't know if I've told this here, but I heard my dad tell a story of a man in the Army, Brother Gustafson, I guess, could relate to this, the Army, who he was seen walking around the camp, and he'd pick up every single piece of paper, and he'd look at the paper and he'd say, this ain't it, and throw it down and go over there and pick up that piece of paper, this ain't it. And this went on for some time, and pretty soon, you know, they started to think maybe this guy's a good candidate for Section 8. And so they sent him to the camp psychiatrist, and he walked in the camp psychiatrist's office and he picked up every piece of paper in that man's desk, looking at it, this ain't it, and throw it away. Look at it, this ain't it, and throw it away. Finally, that day came, boy, the camp psychiatrist thought he really had lost his head. And so they sent him his discharge papers, and he opened that envelope and looked at those papers and said, this is it. And we're going to get discharge papers one day. We're going to enjoy for all eternity the wonders of the fruits of those three gifts that the Lord has promised through the Apostle Peter. You ever get gifts from a fisherman? You get three gifts from a fisherman this evening. We have the Lord Jesus manifest in these last days for us, revealed for us. And then we know that as we walk through our life that He cares for us and we can cast all our care on Him. And then one day the Lord is going to be revealed in the heavens and we're going to enjoy a glad reunion with Him and we'll get to enjoy that inheritance that right now is reserved in heaven for those of us who put our trust in Him. I wonder, Brother Bob Anderson, if you'd close me in a word of prayer.